Our scripture reading for this morning is from the 8th chapter of 2 Corinthians, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 7. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that, as he had started, so should he complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. Let's bow our heads before the Lord. Lord, you set a tremendous example when you gave us your most prized possession, your Son, our Lord, Father, as a sacrifice for us that we receive salvation, Lord. And I pray, Father, that we would set an example, Father, and that our generosity to others, Father, would show an example to bring people towards the kingdom of God. Lord, fill our pastor, Father, with the words that you would have for us this morning and our hearts to receive it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Before I jump into the sermon this morning, I want to take a minute and address something that was brought to my attention recently. I've been preaching now for 26 years, I think. And you might find it surprising that in 26 years of standing and preaching, I have made a lot of people mad. Not everybody appreciates the Bible. I don't know how else to say it. So recently, someone got upset with me about something I said in a sermon. And so I was accused of supporting a racist. Okay. And the racist that I supposedly supported was Charlie Kirk. Now let me just say, Charlie Kirk was not a racist. All right. I say that as a father of five children, three of which are not white. Okay. So if Charlie Kirk was a racist, then I wouldn't have supported Charlie Kirk. Okay. So that's a false accusation against Charlie Kirk, and it's a false accusation, against me. And I want to throw that out there and just say, if ever I anger you in any way from the pulpit or say something that you don't agree with or whatever, I love coffee, and we can have some together and talk about it. All right. And if you have any proof that I have ever really actually done something like support a racist, I'd like to know about it. But talk to me about it and not other people. That sound fair? Again, love coffee. You can choose the coffee shop, all right? Or we can just make some here and have it in the office. Anyway, thank you for that. And now we'll move on. We are moving into chapter 8 this morning of 2 Corinthians. So again, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And when we move into 2 Corinthians, I want you to see that Paul is, he's returning to a theme that he began in 1 Corinthians, and he did so in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And the context of this is Paul is taking a collection for the impoverished believers in the churches of Jerusalem and in Judea. And so Paul has instructed the Corinthians to give to this offering. And so he returns to that theme here in chapter 8, and it'll feed on over into chapter 9. And Paul gives a lot of attention to this offering in his writings. And so back in chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, we read these words. We had a whole sermon dedicated to this. Back there it says, again, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 1 through 4. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so also you are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrived, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. We see him also mention this offering in Romans chapter 15. In Romans chapter 15, verses 25 through 29, we read, "At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contributions for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. They are pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessing, they also ought to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ." We see allusions to this offering in Galatians chapter 2, verse 10, and then also in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. And the context is the churches in Jerusalem and Judea were experiencing really tremendous hardship, and that was due to persecution, and it was due to a famine that had happened on the land. I believe that famine is mentioned in Acts chapter 11. In Acts chapter 11, verses 27 through 30, we read these words. "Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul." And so it's an offering collected by the Gentile churches to aid the believers at Jerusalem and Judea. And Paul raises that issue again here in 2 Corinthians. And so the context, just to sum it up, is really believers taking care of believers. That's the context. This is an offering in which believers are taking care of believers. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, Paul wrote there, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." And so this is an offering to take care of those who are of the household of faith. Paul's collecting it and has plans to take that to the churches in Jerusalem and Judea. And so we pick that theme up again here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And that's going to continue over into chapter 9. So it's a lengthy passage here that has to do with the giving of this offering and principles that you and I can glean as we seek to be cheerful givers ourselves. And so let's look at a few things this morning. How should we give? I kind of went back and reread my sermon from 1 Corinthians 16 and kind of blended it with this passage here. Because you know what? My position on it hasn't changed. And so here we go. So number one, how should we give? Let's give worshipfully. Let's give worshipfully. Look at verses 1 and 2. He says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." And so Paul points to this marvelous thing that's happening among the churches of Macedonia. Now, Macedonia, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea. It's those churches. And so Paul says in the midst of great hardship, persecution, what he describes as not just poverty, but extreme poverty, they have committed themselves to the believers in Jerusalem and Judea, committed themselves to giving an offering to the believers who are suffering over there. So suffering believers giving to suffering believers. That's what you have here. And Paul refers to this act as the grace of God. Again, words matter. And so he said in verse 1, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. And so what we learn and are just reminded of here is that this is a people who had been moved by God to give in spite of their circumstances. And this flowed out of their relationship with God. Down in verse 5, Paul wrote, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Now, that's certainly a people who had their priorities in order, right? They surrendered themselves to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Thus, they had placed themselves under his governance. They had placed themselves under the Lord's care. And they had determined that all that they are and all that they have are due to the grace of God. And so their giving flowed out of this relationship. And so giving was an act of worship for them. And giving as an act of worship is a truth. Again, I noted this when we were going through 1 Corinthians. And so over in chapter 16, remind you again, I'm going to read those verses again. Chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches in Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up so he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And so Paul gives this instruction to the first time in 1 Corinthians when he gives this instruction. He tells them that this is to be done on the first day of each week. And again, words matter. And so why is Paul telling them to give this on the first day of each week? That's when the church gathered together. On the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, Sunday. That's the New Testament principle, noting that corporate worship of the church is on the first day of the week, not the last day of the week or the Sabbath. The first day of the week is the Lord's Day, as it is the day that Jesus walked out of the tomb. And so that's what we're doing here this morning. We are gathered here in celebration of a Lord who got up and walked out of the grave. And that we celebrate that every Sunday, not just Easter Sunday. And so what do we do when we are here? We worship the Lord. We gather together on the first day of the week to worship our Lord, commemorating our Lord's physical resurrection from the dead. And when we gather here, what we do here is acts of worship. We gather here as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to worship the one and only resurrected and living Lord and Savior. And we worship in various acts of worship. We worship by prayer. We are a praying people. We gather together and we pray together and we pray for one another. And we offer these prayers to our God. Prayer at its very core is worship. It's a faith act. We were just talking about this on Wednesday night. When we come to God with our needs and our concerns, that is a faith act. We come with the assumption that we need God to act on these things, and he cares about us, and he's the only one who can really act in these circumstances. So it's an act of faith. In which we confess corporately to God our desperate need for him. We acknowledge our utter dependence upon God and our desperate need for him to be constantly working in our lives, recognizing that apart from him, We are nothing. We have nothing. We can do nothing. And that's why there are planned times in the service that are dedicated to prayer. It's just part of the structure of our service. We're not here today to put on a show. We're not here today to impress an audience. That's not why we are here. We are seeking by the grace of God to worship this God in a manner that is pleasing to Him. John MacArthur wrote that prayer, I love this statement, it's a short statement, prayer is the most distilled essence of worship. Prayer is the most distilled essence of worship. But we not only worship God by praying, we worship God by singing. Singing is done as an act of worship. Music and singing are part of the worship. And in our singing, we are singing praises to our God. And since we are singing praises to our God, since we are singing to God, our songs ought to be saying something, right? Our songs shouldn't just be saying nothing. What we sing is way more important than how we sing it or the style in which we sing it. We have been singing truths about God together this morning. We were singing nothing but the blood. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We were singing Jesus paid it all. What is that's a reminder that He didn't just pay some. He didn't just die on the cross for part of my sin. He paid the whole sin debt so that when He declared on the cross, it is finished. There was no more, as the writer of Hebrews said, no more offering for sin. Right? Jesus paid it all. And so we sing truth about God to the honor and glory of God. And so we sing as an act of worship. And let me just throw that in there because I think this needs to be said every once in a while because of the confusion of our time. If we're not careful with our language, it seems like sometimes we think worship is the singing. And then everything else is just other stuff that we do while we're here. No, worship is, singing is part of the worship. And so is prayer. And so is, opening up the Word of God together and reading the Word of God together and studying the Word of God. So we worship God by opening His Word and hearing what God has said in His Word from both public reading, and teaching and preaching. And so before I got up and preached this morning, we had an opportunity where one of our deacons came, Brother Mike, and he came in and he just read this Word. He read the Word so that we could just focus in on what God is saying. We are seeking by God's grace to hear from Him, to hear from Him through His Word. And that's why we have this time of teaching and preaching His Word. And that's why sermons ought to be centered on His Word. And sermons that aren't centered on His Word are just speeches and aren't sermons. All right? That's why I seek by God's grace that my sermons always be scripture driven. Scripture determines the direction of the message. That's why today we're focusing on giving because that's what it's about. That's what the Word has us dealing with, today. The scripture determines that direction. And so we are talking about giving, and giving is an act of worship. And that's what Paul wants us to see. Paul wants us to see giving in this light, that we are to be a giving people, and giving is to be an expression of our worship to this God. And that is why an opportunity to give is included in our Sunday gathering. Giving is one of the ways in which we express our thankfulness to God for the bountiful ways that He has blessed us. It's amazing that we come upon this passage as we have entered into this Thanksgiving month. Giving is one of the ways that we express our thanksgiving to our God. And God is pleased when we give gladly and cheerfully from that which He has given to us. In fact, look how Paul described giving to the church at Philippi. So again, this is to those Macedonian churches that he's talking about here in chapter 8. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 through 19, "And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. And I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. Listen to how he describes it. A fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God." And so Paul describes the giving of the Philippians as a fragrant offering. And that's Old Testament language pointing us back to the book of Leviticus and the burnt offerings when they were consumed by fire. And the aroma is said to be pleasing to God. Paul also used this imagery in Ephesians to refer to the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf. Ephesians chapter 5 verses 1 and 2, he wrote, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." So Paul says something very similar to the Philippians in regards to their monetary offerings, calling the offerings a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And what this does is it shows us that our offerings that we give as an expression of worship are offerings that are given to God. So it's not merely a physical act of money given to the church budget, and it should never be seen in merely that manner. There should be something very spiritual happening when we are giving, and we should never miss that. Giving is an act and expression of worship to God. And that is why Paul specifically called for it as an act of worship when the church gathered on the first day of the week or on the Lord's day. And I would say to you, brothers and sisters, as we have gathered here and we have the opportunity to give, we should do so only as an expression of worship. My goal, and I hope I've never done this, is to never attempt to coerce giving or to manipulate giving. Instead, what the desire is that believers give with hearts that are intent on doing an act that is a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And so I'll say something that you may not hear much from preachers. And that is, I discourage you from giving with any other motive than that. If that's not the motive in which you give, then just keep it. I don't want you to give out of guilt. I don't want you to give begrudgingly. I don't want you to give while clinging as if God or the church is prying it out of your hand. If you don't want to give, if your heart is not moved to give, then keep what you have until your heart is moved by God to give. If you give in any other way, then you're not giving with proper motives. Paul would later write in chapter 9, "Each one must give as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Listen to this. This is a good word from Dr. Danny Aiken, who just announced his retirement from Southeastern Baptist Seminary as its president. He wrote, "In its purest form, worship is not about getting, it's about giving. You can give without worshiping, but you cannot worship without giving. It needs to be said that worship is not primarily about getting something from God, but giving something to God." Do you think about that when you came in here today? Not that you were coming to get. That is the entire consumer mentality of the American church. I'm looking for a church where I can get the biggest bang for my buck. Right? Worship is not primarily about getting something from God, but about giving something to God. When you worship, you give your voice in exaltation as you praise the character of God. You give your ear in concentration as you listen to the word of God. You give your mind in meditation as you think about the things of God. You give your heart in adoration as you bask in the love of God. Surely we should also bring our offerings in commemoration as we remember the goodness of God. This is not to be understood as saying that all giving should only be given to any specific church, but I do believe this passage suggests that suggests the first financial gifts we give to God should be to the work of the church. If you love God, you will love God's church. And if you love God's church, you will give to its work. Give worshipfully. Secondly, give appropriately. Look at verse 3. He says, again, talking about the Macedonia churches, "For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord." And so they weren't giving under compulsion. They weren't giving through any sort of manipulation from the Apostle Paul. They gave on their own accord, and they did so according to their means, and by Paul's estimate, even beyond their means. Paul is here focusing on the fact that each individual gave in accordance to what he had and beyond. And so the emphasis here is not who gave the biggest amount or the most dollars, but on the fact that each gave in accordance to what he had as his heart was moved by God. This is the widow's mite principle, is it not? In Luke 21, verses 1 through 4, we read these words: "Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he," Jesus said, "truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all she had to live on." This widow, moved by God, brought her offering and gave it unto the Lord. Back in 1 Corinthians 16, Paul said, "On the first day of each week, each one of you is to put something aside." So the instruction is not just given to a select few. This is not an expectation for just a small group of haves in the church. This is an expectation for each and every believer, every single one, young and old, rich and poor. In other words, if you are a believer, then this instruction is for you, that there is a biblical expectation that grace recipients from the Lord give graciously, give generously. And this generous and gracious and cheerful giving is something we should pray about and prepare for as we gather on the Lord's Day. Paul says each of you should put something aside. It's notable that he doesn't even give a certain amount. In fact, the giving amount is specified proportionally. Right? I mean, that's what he said. Each of you should put something aside and stored up as he may prosper. The King James Version back in chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians says, as God has prospered him. And so he should put something aside as God has prospered him. The NIV translated this way. He should put something aside in keeping with his income. That notes that each one of us, that includes the rich and the poor. So it doesn't matter if it's the might of the widow or the gold of the rich, each and every one is called upon to worship God through giving. We are to give in proportion to our means. And let's just be honest with ourselves. Come on, let's just be honest. We sure do dispose of much on our own desires. Even if it makes us, or even if it puts us in a position in which we give very little. Just to be honest. Paul's words here should compel us all to ask, do I give in proportion to how God blesses me? Or maybe even, how can I make adjustments so that I might give in proportion to how God blesses me? Over in chapter 9, verses 6 through 10, this is precisely the point. In fact, Paul says it's the point. He says, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. So like every act of worship, giving is an act of faith. Giving, it requires us to believe that all that we are and all that we have comes from the hand of God. And then it requires us to trust God, trust that God will continue to provide and care for us so that we are free to loosen our grip and not cling to our treasures. When I was a new believer, there was a phrase that was spoken to me. I've never forgotten it. And it can be well intentioned, but it was said to me as a way that struck my heart in a wicked manner because of my flesh. And the phrase went like this: "You cannot outgive God." And so in my wicked heart, that just meant, well, awesome. So if I give God a 20, then I can expect at least a 40 back. Cause, right? This sounded like the best investment of my life, man. Like exactly what I was looking for. If I can literally change every $100 into at least $200, I mean, that's awesome. And so then the motive for giving, became getting. The motive for giving was not giving. The motive for giving was getting. And that is not what the Lord wants us to take away from that. I don't give so that I can receive more from God. Instead, I give because I am thankful for this God who has sacrificed his life for me. I'm thankful for this God who has obligated himself to take care of me. And so we can freely give, trusting that God will take care of us. That is biblical giving. And that is the point back in chapter 9 when Paul said each one should give what as he has made up his own mind, not reluctantly, not under compulsion. God loves a cheerful, in other words, he loves givers with cheerful hearts, letting go to the glory of God. And then he says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. And again, in the passage over in Philippians 4, verses 18 through 20. Well, I'll just read verse 19, where he says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." Believing that, I can prepare and plan and give proportionately and appropriately, doing so not with a reluctant heart, not under compulsion, but with a cheerful heart, thankful to this God. And then finally, and we'll wrap it up, give sacrificially. Look at verse 3. "For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. I want you to notice something in these verses. And it's this. The Macedonian churches, again, think Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, were churches made up of extremely impoverished beggars. Right? It was churches made up of extremely impoverished beggars, but not the type of beggars one might think. They were not begging to receive. It's interesting. It's a fascinating point. They were begging for the opportunity to give. Extremely impoverished people begging for the opportunity to give. Why were they begging? Well, it seems that the Apostle Paul, due to what he had seen was their circumstances, was reluctant to receive an offering from them. But they would not be denied the opportunity to be a part of this blessing. How can a people with essentially nothing be begging to give? Well, because they had already given themselves away to the Lord. Think, I'm not my own. I was bought with a price. And again, look at verse 5. But they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, to us. Now, I cannot tell you what sacrificial giving looks like for you. That's between you and God. We probably, if we're honest with ourselves, never even get close to it being right. But I think we should at least all look at ourselves, all of us, me included, we should all look at ourselves and maybe just ask a question like this. When was the last time I was so moved to give that I might literally beg for the opportunity to do so? At the very least, we should be people growing in that direction, huh? I really hope and pray that this is as convicting to your heart as it's been to mine. As Paul wrote in verse 7, but as you excel, it can also be translated as superabound, as you superabound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you. In other words, as you superabound in all the things related to your relationship with the Lord, so also superabound or excel in this act of grace also, or in your giving. Scott Marshall, a financial advisor writing for Desiring God, wrote these words. I've used this in a few sermons. Such good words. He wrote, "The Christian, renewed and transformed by Christ, is called to generous living. And this should shine in every aspect of our lives. Such a person wants to spread the good news through generosity and give as much as possible to support God's global mission and the needs of fellow members and neighbors. And while we should give generously, our giving always flows as a result of our relationship with God, not as a way to earn it. We don't give in order to gain God's love, but we give because we've been loved. We are given grace through faith, therefore we graciously give in faith. We don't even give in order to be given double or triple in return. Instead, we give freely with no expectations other than to see our great God glorified." Let's bow our heads for prayer. Perhaps maybe none of this resonates with you, because if you really want to be honest with yourself, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But I remind you, it said in the text that these believers first gave themselves to the Lord. And so that's where I want to direct your heart today. and ask you the question, have you given yourself to the Lord? You know, Jesus came into this world and lived the life that we failed to live, and then he went to Calvary's cross, where on that cross he suffered and bled and died willingly under the wrath of God, taking the punishment of our sin upon himself. And having died there on that cross, he was buried, and on the third day he got up and walked out of the grave, thus defeating sin and death and hell itself. And this work that Jesus did on the cross, he will apply to your guilty account if you will come to him by faith. In other words, he will wash away your sins with the only thing that will wash away your sins. You remember what it was? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So I plead with you, come to Christ today and be saved. My dear brothers and sisters, let's be a church of people who give cheerfully with happy hearts to the glory of our great God, who has given so graciously and generously to us all. Lord, thank you for your goodness and grace. Thank you for loving us. Lord, in a moment, we're going to join together and partake of your supper, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that we would spend some time even now in reflection, Lord, as you tell us in your word to examine ourselves, Lord. Pray that you'd bring conviction and grant repentance in our hearts, Lord, over anything that is in our hearts in which we need to repent of, Father. We pray, dear God, that you would help us to focus our attention on the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, as, Lord, each of these two elements, Lord, represent the finished work of our Lord at Calvary's cross. You are such a good Father, Lord. Thank you for sending your Son. It's in your sweet name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.